About the fact that God became a human. What the heck? I was thinking about this the other day, how creative God is. Can't help but think about it when you look. So he went ahead and made man in his image and likeness, knowing full well that one day he would become like man himself. He would actually be a human being, the last Adam, born of a woman. So God made man. I don't know if he was trying to figure this out. I don't know. I wasn't in the conversation when he decided, I am going to make a human being in our image and likeness, as our image and likeness, says Hebrew, as our image and likeness, and they're going to be like us. So if God would look in the mirror, he would see an image of himself. You know what that image was? Us.
So how's he explaining
women? What's that? Go figure, right? So, then he knew well in advance that one day he would become like the image he made. He would become a man. So now when God looks in the mirror, if he did, he would see his son and he would see us. Kind of like we were hidden, tucked away in the sun, the same way Eve was in Adam. And God decided, this is the best way I know of how to become most intimately involved and connected to human beings. I need to become one. Before I become one, I need to make one. The first one he made was Adam. The last one he made, he became, because he's fully deity, is the last Adam. So when you and I look in the mirror, we see the image of God. We see the image of God in Christ, which means we're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Far above all principality and power named in this age and the age to come.
Hallelujah.
That's who we are.
Amen.
That's not who we will be. That's who we are in the eyes of God. So whatever God says is true regardless of what we think or say. Because here's what we know compared to what God knows. And anything we've come to know is because he made us in his image and likeness so we could know. Then he said, I'm going to tell you what I want you to know that I made you like so you could know. Okay. And isn't it interesting, the imagery he uses, a husband and wife. When he made Eve, Adam looked at Eve and says, wow, woman, you'll be called woman because you came out of man. And you're flesh of my flesh. And your bone of my bone, we are what?
One.
You know who else is one? The Father, Son, and the Spirit. And then we find out later that the Lord wanted to become one with us so we can become one with him. So in Ephesians 5, Paul's talking about the flesh and blood. He's quoting the book of Genesis. Flesh and bone. He goes, I'm going to tell you that Christ, the body of Christ, it's his flesh, it's his bone. And later on, because the context at large was a husband and wife, he goes, oh, by the way, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, love, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. You're talking about who? I'm talking about something that was called a mystery, a secret in the Old Testament. No one knew. No one knew that God would become a man as he did, not just appear as a man, but an actual bona fide human being, born of a woman. That's what makes you a man. You have to be born of a woman. The first one was, he was taken out. He was born of a woman. You see his genealogy in Matthew, starting with Abraham. You go back to Luke, you see with Adam, a bona fide human being. How could God become us? He did. Because he said, I love you. Because God is love. He loves sinners. That's what we're all about. We're sinners saved by grace. We're called saints, separated ones. Saints to be, actually, is what it means. Does anybody here live as holy as God does? Can I see that hand? No. But you know how God sees us as holy as he is? Because he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your body a living sacrifice, what? Inaccessible unto God, which is a reasonable form of service. God sees me as holy as he is. As righteous as his son. I know I'm not. Stop contradicting God. And that's our walk. Yeah, our walk has some significant issues that need to be dealt with. We were looking at some of that. In fact, if I can find the right page, 708. No, we were looking at, you remember the last thing we were talking about when we were together? Okay, if you recall, I have it written here somewhere. Just as a reminder, we had been talking about starting many moons ago with a baby Christian, what that looked like, and how Paul said with baby Christians, when he was talking to Thessalonians, I was with you like a nursing mother with her children, tender, loving care. This is how newborn babe, new Christians should be treated by older Christians like little infants. You don't put anything on little children. You take everything. You carry them. You take care of them. You endure them. You put up with them. You love them because they're your children. And God had entrusted, like shepherds, pastors, teachers, whatever you want to call them, when Jesus came down as the good shepherd to illustrate what that meant to be. I want to lead you to still waters. Then I'm going to take you into stormy waters once you get older. I'm going to lead you to still waters and green pastures. Then I'm going to take you into the wilderness and test you for 40 days. So we go from a baby, cared for, tender, loving care, till God finally turns around and looks at us. He maybe tap you on the shoulder. Son, yes, Lord, I want you to serve me the same way my firstborn son served me. Can you do that from the heart? Heartily, as unto the Lord. So whatever your hand finds you to do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve men. Your home is not with men. Our citizenship is in heaven. So that's why we're called aliens, sojourners, foreigners, strangers. I like the ministry we got. It's called ambassadors. We have a message sent from the third heaven to come down here. We're supposed to tell people, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. God provided one. He's holy and righteous and just. You need a Savior. And we're just singing about it. But he was born. He became a human. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So blood had to be shed. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's our message. It's only viable for sinners. So there's people who don't think they're sinners. They're not ready yet for it. Why would a non-sinner need a Savior from their sin? So his whole life, his home, everything he lived for was nonsense to them. Until they recognize, you know what? I need to go to more funerals and less weddings to find out what's really going on. The wages of sin is death. This was leading us up to what a mature Christians should look like, and we looked at a few things. We had one more area left. We were looking at, you remember discipline and chastening? That was 18 months ago. I don't know if everybody was here. There's people come and go, but we looked at chastening and discipline as a means of God's expressing his love toward us, because Hebrews said, for whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens and scourges every son he receives. And the father, if he doesn't do that, then you're illegitimate children. KJV uses the other word. I use it too. They did bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You're not of the father. We have earthly fathers who discipline and we gain their reverence. How much more the father of lights and sin we can live? He's talking about down here. If God loves us, he's going to chasten us and discipline, because he always has our best interest at heart, because we're his children. We're born into the family of God. I don't like the way my father treats me at times. Who cares? What I like and don't like, it's like a father, I don't know if your mother ever told you how to eat broccoli. How about Brussels sprouts? Anybody ever have to eat? We'd get Brussels sprouts. My father would be sitting at one end of the table, my mother's, and I'm like, I can't eat these things. I don't even know what they are. They're hideous, and they don't taste good. So one of the things I was told, you won't get any dessert if you don't eat the Brussels sprout. Fine with me. I'll sneak some dessert later. I know how that game works. You know, act like I'm all sorrowful and tearful to my mother. She'll buy that and I'll tell my father, and guess what? I got me the dessert without eating the Brussels sprouts. Too bad that doesn't work with God. He knows what's going on. You know, I had to eat the Brussels sprouts. Because allegedly, I found out not, there are some qualities to them. They're good, I heard. But just saying, I don't know.
Still had Brussels sprouts for lunch, dude.
What? You had Brussels sprouts for lunch?
That's what we're going to eat for lunch.
You enjoy yourself eating those Brussels sprouts. Listen, Brussels sprouts. What's this say about our Heavenly Father? Has our best interest at heart. He'll do things we're not happy about. So there's times we'll grieve the Spirit of God, we'll quench the Spirit of God, we'll hinder His work in our life, but we can't stop Him. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. That's going to happen. Our Heavenly Father guarantees it. I'm looking forward to that. We're in the process of that happening now. Discipline is one of the areas in chastening. We talked about the two areas of that. Chastening and discipline has to do with, if I walk off the path of life, my Father wants to bring me back. Once I'm on the path of life, He wants to train me to do very well on the path of life, like a long distance runner. Where Paul says, I buffet my body, I keep in subjection. I maintain a walk with God, is what he's talking about. I'm not going to allow sin to control me. None of us are perfect or sinless. We're not talking about. I'm not going to allow sin to control me. I am going to walk with God. That's chastening. And discipline. An athlete has to listen to the coach when he tells him, this is how you have to behave while you're running the race. You can't wear these clothes. You have to eat this diet, Brussels sprouts, and this stuff. If you really want to run and win the prize, this is what you have to do. So you got to put certain things away in order to run the race. And then I have to be on the track in order to run the race. That would be the other side. One's for sin. The other is a coach. We talked about, that's the expression of God's love. Well, I don't like that expression of love. That's okay. We're never told to enjoy chastening. Count all joy, James and Peter, when you fall into various trials. He said, count it joy. He didn't say experience it joy. It's a whole world of difference. So that means I'm looking at what God's doing, saying, thank you by faith, Lord, for the discipline you bring into my life, because I know it's conforming me to the image of your Son. You're the one that's causing me growth. I experience growth. I don't do anything to cause it. You cause it. I experience it. All I'm required to do, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If I'm in the book, it's called the living word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If I'm in the word of God, it will create in me, just like food, growth. God creates growth, I experience it. I can hinder it, I can grieve and quench the spirit, but he has ways of using circumstances to bring me back around. Ways often we don't like. Then we're told to seek reward. Remember that one? It honors God. To make that a short and brief one, if you remember that Paul said, I have labored more abundantly than they all. And he's talking about his critics as well as those who work. I've labored more abundantly than they all. And he said, yet not I. Well, you just said you did. Yeah, but I didn't. Make up your mind. I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God is within me. Well, how about this one? I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Make up your mind, Paul. Here we go again. You seem confused. Yet not I, but the grace of God that's within me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life of Christ that's within me. The life I live by faith. As the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So isn't it interesting? If God would reward me for service I render to him, it's because it's an expression of the grace he gave me the moment I get saved. I'm exploring it to a fullest. This, I can't serve God. None of us can apart from his grace. So who's glorified in my service to God? God. I'll be doggone. And I hate to use the illustration, but it's like some of those, everybody watched the horse called Secretariat back in the, That was like, where'd that horse come from? Who was honored when that horse won the race? The owner's names? Anybody remember? I can't remember their name. I thought I knew it. Who trained the horse? Who owned the horse? Who did the horse belong to? So when it was running the race, the person who was honored and glorified because that horse won the race was the owner and the trainer. Guess who is honored and glorified if I'm rewarded by God for service to him? Because it couldn't have happened without his training, without his grace, without his empowerment. I contributed none of that. I was a beneficiary of it, but I didn't contribute anything to it. Now, I know that the owner didn't give the horse the legs it had, the muscles it had, and all that. That came from God, obviously. But look at that. Where did we come from? You know, any gifts you and I have, any abilities we possess, are gifts from God. You created nothing. You could take them and utilize them under God's grace and service to him. But if he didn't give them to you, you wouldn't have them to utilize them. We'd be like a bunch of monkeys running around. A lot of people think that's where we came from anyway, so I don't know why anybody's upset when we act like monkeys as humans. Just being what we are, according to mommy nature. This is how brain dead our culture has become. Sorry, I didn't mean to divert. I'm not getting anywhere. Okay, anyways. The rewards honor God. We'll look at later what Jesus told us to seek them. Let me read this to you. Two major concerns regarding the doctrine of rewards I hear and reading various and sundry authors. They say that service motivated by seeking rewards promotes pride. I'm going to get more rewards than you. Which would, if someone does, it meant that guy honored the Lord more than I did. God said, I'll honor those who honor me before honor is not pride, but humility. Here's a guy gave a woman, gave their life to the Lord doing things you may not even know what they're doing. May not know how they're, where they're praying, who they're praying for, what they're doing behind the scenes. We don't have any idea. You know who has an idea? And he marks everything down on his paper. I don't know what kind of angels you have up there keeping track of all this. Everything we do, it'll all be laid out in the called the Book of Works or Deeds at the Bema Seat, just like you see at the Great White Throne for unbelievers. Everything is there. Your whole life is there. The Lord's like, I see your whole life. And he'll thank us for those things that we did to honor him. The things that we didn't do to honor him, you know what's going to happen to them? Brush them away. What about, you're not here to discuss the things you didn't do to honor me. You're here at the Bema Seat to discuss the things you did do to honor me. That seat was a place where rewards were offered, and it's used also for, in the athletic games, where medals or wreaths were handed out. They would get a little wreath. I just read, which I thought was kind of funny, some wreaths were actually made from celery. Celery? Okay, they must have lived on Celery Ave. I don't know. Celery. These wreaths were made from organic materials that they placed on, and people labored hard for these wreaths. Look at the ones we're going to get. They'll never fade away. God said, I will honor those who honor me before honors humility. And any father who loves his children loves to see them be honored because of the service they render to dad. Remember who he is. I know he's God. He's the Father. That means he's our dad. You should feel comfortable. You should feel comfortable calling him Abba Father, dad. So there's this pride thing that we have to do. Let me just read a few things from assorted authors and whatnot. The reason Paul sees pride in one's accomplishments as impossible is that the rewards do not reflect the glory or honor of those to whom they are given, but the glory of the giver. For without me, you can do... What's that again? You can do nothing. Lord, why would you that? Why would you say that? Because I speak truth. Without me, you would do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I heard that, was it? Okay. So let me read the rest of this. For it is the joy of fellowship with him and the confidence in his integrity in keeping his promises that provides the motivation. Furthermore, Paul, I can find the next page, thought, word, and deed is in to enhance the glory of God, to demonstrate that he is truly the sum total of the life and thus worthy of worship. Differing degrees of reward then reflect not the relative worth of the individual per se, but to the extent in which each one has found delight and fellowship with God. So this raises the question, where do you find your greatest delight? In fellowship with God or with the things of this world? So John said it this, love not what? The world or the things that are in the world because they're not of the Father. We're said to love God, not the things of this world. Oh, by the way, your home is not in this world. And everything that you could possibly love in this world is temporal, except one thing. What do you suppose that is? People. People will exist forever. If I love God, somehow that love for God will draw me to people that need to hear about the love of God. I'm going to try to find ways to communicate God's love to them. Many don't want to hear about it, but there are seekers out there seeking for the love of God, answers to life. He said this, let me read this. Different degrees of reward that reflect not the relative worth of the individual per se, but the extent to which each one has found delight and fellowship with God and has thus been dedicated to doing his will. Do we know what the will of God is? Yeah, we do. And we can say, how do I do the will of God? Paul's discussed it when he was trying to battle against legalism in the book of Galatians. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He said, he didn't say you won't have them. This is part of why you have the chastening, the discipline, and the reward. Because though the ultimate, highest motive, reason we can have to serve God is loving God. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. You love one another even as I have loved you. You know, I'd rather just love Jesus and not you. Look at you. Look at me. We're not lovely. We're not lovely people. We like to think we are. Well, go ask your significant other. Am I a lovely person? I'll get back with you on that. That's this thing kind of good. No, that's all right. Give me a couple of years. I'll get back to you. I want to be accurate here. No, that's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the other one?
Long suffering.
Patience. How about self-control? Dang. You're throwing self-control out. I'm a victim. It's not my fault. It's their fault. This happened to me. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was the fill in the blank that our culture has given us 100,000 blanks to fill in that takes responsibility off my shoulder and puts it on something else, someone else, or whatever. Self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. They talk about all other kinds of stuff that are the result of no self-control. Outbursts of anger, this. You ever hit your hand with a hammer? Oh, how I love Jesus. Outburst of anger. Or who knows what else words may be coming out of your mouth. It doesn't even have to come out of your mouth. They're just running through your head.
Yeah.
He talks about sins of the body and the spirit, of the mind as well. So this is the thing here, that none of us walk with God perfectly. I think the top of one, we look at rewards. We're not going to hopefully go much further. This is it. But the top of it is a reward Paul said he received. He's ready to die because he endured hardness as a good soldier. And he would be giving this reward by the Lord that would not only be given to him, but also all those that love his appearing. It's for endurance. If I endure the race, I'll be honored and rewarded by God because I did it for him. All Christians do not endure the race. They jump off and they refuse to get back on the course. And that's addressed often by Paul in his writings and warnings to walk in the light, walk circumspectly, walk in truth, walk in love, walk in the spirit. Walk. Why does he say all? They're all usually in the imperative mood. Do this. This is what I want you. Why? Because we are prone to wander away. Well, I'm not, you are prone to wander away. I'm not saying it. The book says it. So you can see how in this world, how brain dead we can become. I'm serious. God doesn't love us because we're obedient. We actually become obedient because God loves us and love begets love. We love him because he first loved us. If I get to know God, I find out he is lovely. He's worth knowing. And how about this? He's the answer to the whole mess we're in down here. No one asks me anymore, hey, Butch, where do you see yourself in 20 years? They may if you're 30 or 40, but not when you're like 79. Where do you see yourself in 20 years? Well, probably a graveyard somewhere, or I don't know. Not around here, I hope. But hey, you never know. I don't know. But that's always the bottom line that God says, look, you're perishing. The day you were born, you began to perish. It didn't look that way because you thought you were going to, yay! The point of man wants to? Yeah, after that, the judgment. You can read about people died 18 times, came back, wrote 17 books, and talked about talking to Jesus. But I thought the Bible said the point of man wants to die. So I don't know what they went through, especially with the drugs they've been given. Paid good money back in the day before I got saved out of drugs. Hallelujah. Not doing them anymore, just so you know. Those days are... I was looking. So pride is not... Paul's pride can't have anything to do with this because it's the person who's humble that serves God, not the person who's proud. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace enables me to serve God. It's the strength by which the Spirit gives me ability to serve God. But the other one is... selfishness. Another problem some Christians have with the doctrine rewards is that this doctrine seems to them to appeal to our selfishness. Such Christian brothers may go on to say that we do not need to be motivated this way. Instead, we ought to do all that we do for God out of love and being grateful to him. It's hard to argue against that, except that there are a few verses that teach otherwise. Let me read a few things here. This point of view, however, confronts a serious problem of its own. Not only is the doctrine of rewards taught in Scripture, but we are actually commanded to pursue them. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew chapter 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Moths and rust talk about the temporalness of anything I'm laboring for down here as my reward. Or if the moth and rust doesn't get it, the thief will. Now you can't win. They come and they take the, and he says, for where, here's the biblical principle. We'll look at it in a minute. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a biblical principle. Where your treasure is where your heart will go. You have this desire. If my treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, my heart's going to go to him. It's like the one follows the other. You want your heart to go to the Lord? Let him be your treasure. How do I do that? It starts to get to know him. What's God like? He defines who he's like, who he is. What do we like? God defines what we're like. We don't. When we try to define who we are apart from the Word of God, we don't know what we're talking about. If I try to define God apart from the Word of God, I don't know what I'm talking about. All I can know is he's pretty awesome. But what's he like? Does he care about sinners? Doesn't seem like it at times. Look at the world we live in. Seems like he doesn't give a rip. I remember before I got saved, I used to think, yeah, if God exists, my mother would always talk to me. She's a Catholic about God. I said, is that the God you worship? Look at the mess we live in. That's your God, you can keep him. Because it didn't make sense. How could you explain to me God cares about this creation and look at it? It's like he created it, threw it out there somewhere, and every now and then I'll come around and give it a few kicks and walk away and laugh. There's the earth tumbling around. What else am I supposed to come up with? How else would you understand all this stuff? Does it talk about God's character if there's love? What he found out at Mount Calvary, God is love. He loves us. Here's the problem. I remember when I first understood something about wisdom, omnisapience, it's called wisdom. God is all wise. That means not one human being can stand up and contest him and confront him about what he does. Because we're too stupid. We don't have enough wisdom. Do you imagine the wisdom God demonstrated just creating all this? Then science comes along and studies it and shows the order of it and the discipline behind it and the structure of it. And then they try to say it all came from a big explosion for no reason. Then we send our kids to college, spend big bucks and send them to college to learn this stuff. I don't know who's more stupid, parents or kids or who. Yeah, just a big explosion for no reason out of nothingness. How long ago? Billions of years, whatever. That's where it all came from. Then you read, and look at Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, showed himself alive through many infallible proofs over 500 brethren. And Paul said, who are still alive today, eyewitnesses of his bodily resurrection. God loves us. The God who created all this, why he has it exactly the way it is right now, I can trust him with it because he's all wise. And he's proven who he is by the bodily resurrection, showing himself alive to many infallible proofs. No one can find his body. He ascended up into heaven. He seated at the right hand of the Father. So we come back to this. This wisdom of God. I want to read something to you in Colossians 3 and just a little bit of the grammar. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Read this with me. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, which they were, the audience you're speaking to, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, that's one admonition he gives. And in verse 2, set your mind, KJV has affections, your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Why in the world would Paul even say to do these things? Imperative move. Why would he say, I want you to keep seeking? Keep seeking. And so in Greek, it's the present tense, active voice, imperative mood. You know what that means? Continuously, habitually, keep seeking. Not just once, oh, I found Christ as my Savior. That's just the beginning of seeking. Because you don't know, we don't know anything about him, but we will know about him when we finally get to see him face to face. But we know enough to continue to seek him and pursue him. I want more. Oh, you're going to get, it'll take you eternity to understand what the more really is. All of us. Eternity. There's nothing here. A good dose of Ecclesiastes should show. Go home and read that again. In 15 versions. Read Ecclesiastes. There's nothing here. Chasing after the wind. Vexation of spirit. So God said, I'm going to make a place down here where you live. The vexation of spirit. If you pursue anything other than me, your creator. How you like that? Well, I don't. You know, just when I was starting to get my act together, I'm getting old. What's that, Lord? Why am I getting old? I'm just starting to get a handle on the... What happened to him? I guess he's done getting old. That's a good thing. He died. What's God doing? Well, we don't even know what he's doing here. We won't even read it, let alone know what it's talking about. God knows what he's doing. We don't. That's obvious. He does. Got all the opinions on what God's doing out there, if he even exists. All right, that's not enough. How about this? Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are of the earth, for you have died. Oh, I thought I was going to die. Yeah, you're already dead. Then we're going to go through the book of Romans to talk about you identify with Christ on his cross. You and I were buried with him as well. And guess what else happened? When he was raised up, we went up with him. Raised up out of the grave, way up into the heavenly realm. We're seated with him, according to Ephesians, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. That's our home. Should that not impact how we live our life? Well, he's saying you have died in your life. Here's the best part that I don't like is hidden. Damn, why are you hiding? Why is it? It's hidden in Christ. It's hidden with Christ in God. We're hidden. You know who else was hidden before they were brought forth and presented to Adam? Eve was hidden in Adam in the form of a rib. Just a little rib. And when Christ, who is our life, Christ who is what?
Life.
Your life is no longer flowing through your veins in blood. It's Christ who is your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have the indwelling spirit, you've been made alive. For how long? It's called eternal life. Forever. We are eternally made alive in relationship with God, like the body of Christ, like the bride and the bridegroom. That's our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, which will be at the rapture for us, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What do you mean, revealed with him in glory? Then who we really are, because then we have the adoption of Son, to wit, the redemption of your body. Remember the adoption we talked about in Romans 8? You'll get a brand new body that's fit for the new environment and a new experiential relationship with God we didn't have before that, because it's hindered by the sin nature of the world and the flesh. We're not of this world. So it looks like the Holy Spirit is sitting back in us. All we have, remember, is the down payment, the pledge of the earnest of the purchased possession. God said, I'm going to give you just a little tad of my spirit. Enough to hold you over. Empower you to serve me. You can't handle everything yet, because you still have this broken down, beat up body of death, Paul called it, Romans 8:23. Who will deliver me from this body of? You live in, I live in a body of death right now. So if it feels like that, that's appropriate. And the closer you get to actual death, the more appropriate the feeling should be. My body is wearing down. Well, take these other 614 medicines that have just been invented for you. You watch TV commercials, I don't know if they can put another medication. Take this for this, that for that. Now you have medicine. If you take these two meds, you got to take this third medicine to counteract the negative impact of the first medicine with the second medicine, because they can also be beneficial, but they have negative impacts. And then try to say the name, Slava Hibbidab, Dabba Slava Dab. What is that? Why are you even telling me? Like, I'm supposed, oh, yeah, I know, I took that 2 years ago. It didn't work too good. Slava Hibbidab, Dab. You all end up with Dab. I don't know what. My wife and I would laugh at it. Here's another one. Every now and then we see a little bit of news in between that. 58 commercials. I lost my concentration.
They have a drug for that.
You're getting old.
Was there a drug for that? I'm sorry. No, that principle, let me read this to you. The reason for this is also stated, okay, wherever our treasure happens to be, that is where our hearts will be found, focused. And God wants our hearts to be focused on heaven, and that is why we are commanded to invest in heavenly rewards, because that's our destiny. That's where we'll reign, rule and reign with Christ throughout eternity as we're seated with him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will be working with him, overseeing and managing his affairs for eternity. It'll never grow old. It'll constantly be new. Because the Holy Spirit, every moment of every experience is new, building on the previous one. It never gets old. We're never going to be walking around in heaven tired of all this heaven stuff. Been up here 142 million years, and like, I don't know, there's nothing new going on. Just sitting on a cloud playing this old tired ukulele, whatever. What do you play up here? Harp. Yeah, I got the harp. And it was good for a few hundred years, but now I ran out of songs. I keep going over the same ones and just sitting on this cloud bouncing around. And that's how people, that's people's vision of heaven. Earth is a miserable wreck. You fall over and drop dead. And then you go to heaven and sit on the cloud and play a harp. I can't wait to get there. Looks like a lot of fun. This is how our culture and often even Christianity portrays heaven. They know nothing about it because we didn't do this keep seeking things which are above. And when he mentions the mind, let's throw this in, phroneo is the Greek word for the mind. And again, it's in the same present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Continuous, ongoing mindset. Not just a fleeting thought, but a settled disposition. Phroneo means more than think with the mind. It's about having a mindset, attitude, orientation of thought. So Paul's saying, let your whole way of thinking, valuing, and perceiving be shaped by the things that are above. Now, the only way I can know what's really above is from what's in the book. All I see otherwise are clouds that will float around playing. You could lay all these or harps. I don't think so. So we're told, on the one hand, there's nothing down here. Love not the world, the things in the world. There's nothing here that lasts. It's temporal. It's fleeting. It's like a vapor. Your whole life's a vapor that appears for a while. What is your life? It's like grass that appears for a while and vanishes away, like a vapor, like a cloud. Vexation of spirit, vanity on top of vanity. That's how we should feel if we pursue the things of this world. That a normal feeling for somebody created in the image and likeness of God, a human being, is how they should feel if they really set their heart on pursuing the things of this world. Eventually, it's going to catch up with you. And then when you thought, I'm going to really, really enjoy it, you draw your last breath. That is so cold. How can that be? And who is behind it all? God. I don't like God's way. Well, we can go back to our old saying. What is it? This is God's universe. He does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. So we just, dang. Isn't God awesome? He's just plain, straight up awesome. He knows what he's doing, and he always gives us the strength and the enablement to pursue him. I want to read this to you then. Paul said this. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know who loves his appearing? People are sick and tired of living down here. Because there's nothing here that lasts. There's nothing here to truly satisfy. So they're yearning for his appearing. Craving for it, says in Romans. For his appearing. He said this in 1 Peter. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He names five different crowns. One of these days we'll get them. So what's left? Well, we're out of time. I just wanted to read something else. One other thing had to do with Christ himself. Jesus himself looking for the reward. What do you mean, Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the last Adam. As a man, he was seeking to be honored by his Father by honoring his Father. He goes, I only do those things that please my Father. My will is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. That's why I exist. And my Father said he would honor me. Look at this in Hebrews. I'll just read Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here's some of that Greek. Fixing our eyes, a continuous action. Constantly having our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross, despising the shame or considering it a light thing. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was a seat he earned through faithfulness to the Father. He sat down. His Father said, Son, be seated right here. And this is with a new name. It was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling over humanity as a man, the last Adam. She goes, and then he turns around and says, you, my children, the Father said, Christ, my body, the bride, follow me as I followed my Father, what he asked me to do. Follow me as I followed him. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. If we would dare to step out by faith and do that, our whole heart and mind would be overwhelmed with his presence. That's what he says. I'll just read this last sentence and then we're done. The joy of the prospect of his reward, namely his victory over death, glorification, inheritance, and the reign motivated him to Christ. This is the only occurrence of cross outside the Gospels and the Pauline epistles. And its presence here stresses the shame associated with Jesus' crucifixion. The shame that we would endure by saying, oh, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ who is God, who is the Savior of the world. What? You believe that nonsense? You know who it's nonsense to? Those who haven't realized that, let's take a trip by the graveyard. Come on, man, let's go take a ride through the graveyard and tell me what you see. Do you got a little place reserved for you? I don't know, that's negative talk. Huh? Negative and positive is electricity. It has nothing to do with thinking. Okay, that's truth. He said this. What we look forward to is very similar to what Jesus anticipated. Such a prospect will help us endure suffering and despise the shame involved in living faithful to God. That's why we're told, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as a man. Don't do that. You need to exhort one another daily, encourage one another daily, while it's called today, because we live in a hostile environment to Satan's territory, this present evil age. He works in the sons of disobedience. We are in hostile territory. We're not told to try to make it better, but we're told to turn on the light in the midst of the dark. And anyone who's seeking truth, they're going to be drawn to the light. The others will hide in the dark because their deeds are evil. Hopefully, at some point, they'll get a wake-up call. Lord, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for your word and you setting the example for us and walking before us, showing the way, as you pleased and served your Father and only did things that pleased him and worshiped him. Help us, Lord, to walk in your steps. Help us to be faithful. Help us to constantly be aware of who we are in you, that we're justified. We have the gift of eternal life. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We are, nothing can separate us from love of Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. We're yours because you chose to bring your son down here and die for us, that we can have eternal life as a gift. Thank you a billion times, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right.